Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. And we thank you for your word, Lord. Pray you'd open our hearts and minds to the knowledge and love of you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And from today's gospel, in verse 30, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? What parable shall we use to describe it?" This is where we're going to begin today. And if you want to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, verse around verse 38 or so. Actually, before that, but that's the page on it. And I'm going to get this. And we'll see if we can get this going. That's right. I heard that. I heard that. All right. So, you ever remember the TV show, The Twilight Zone? Of course you do. Everybody's heard of The Twilight Zone. If you know anything about pop culture, you know about it. And it originally came out, you know, back in 1959. It was a show that we all watched and enjoyed over the years. Ran for 5 years in its original kind of setting, you know, before it went into syndication. It was revived 3 times after that as well, too. And, of course, you know about the motion picture also. And you remember at the beginning of it, Rod Serling would always say, "You are about to enter another dimension. Dimension not only of sight and sound, but of mind. A journey into a wondrous land of imagination. Next stop, the Twilight Zone." Or later on, he might say, "There's a signpost up ahead. You're entering the Twilight Zone." And I've heard that so many times over the years. And when I was young, you know, my brother and I used to watch this show pretty often. You know that I've watched a lot of TV over the years. It seems like that's all I've really done, I guess. Because everything comes back to that, doesn't it? And, of course, we were watching reruns back in those days because we weren't quite old enough to watch it in 1959. My brother was 1 at that time, so I don't think he remembered anything about it. But, you know, it opened our minds to this idea of another dimension, and that was fascinating to us. Maybe it was to the whole country, you know, because it seemed to be a popular show. And as a kid, it really kind of did act as an imagination stimulator in some ways, you know. It's not just another cowboy story like was on TV so much back in those days. Kind of expanded our minds and our possibilities to a lot of things. And I say that all in preparation for talking about this scripture, Mark chapter 4, verse 30, Jesus said, "How can I describe the kingdom of God? What story should I use to illustrate it?" The kingdom of God, right? You know, to describe it to first century people, as Jesus was doing, it's probably a little different than to 21st century people. They kind of relate to different examples throughout the years and the ages. Today, we might describe it differently, like you're saying, you know? I mean, they didn't get to watch The Twilight Zone back then. It wasn't on. And, you know, we can kind of understand or fathom in our minds the idea of a different dimension more than we can understand a kingdom. You know, Father Bill, we've all preached about the idea of kingdoms and tried to get you to understand what that's like. But it's difficult. But we can all understand what a different dimension might be like. You know, when I read Jesus' question when I was preparing for this sermon, my mind rushed to this idea of a different dimension. How would you describe the kingdom of God? Oh, it's a different dimension, you know? And how heaven might be, you know, one of those dimensions as well, too, you know? And I think of our reality here as a dimension within a larger dimension, right? Or our reality within a dimension. I know, that's getting confusing. Don't worry. We're going to clean it up here in a minute. But you see, this explains the idea of heaven and its possible levels, like Paul described, taken up to the third heaven. Or even our scripture today, you know, we live by faith, not by sight, for what Paul tells us. It all fits into that concept of dimensions in some ways. And some, over the years, have called it the kingdom of heaven as well. You know, like a movie that came out a few years ago about the Crusades. We think of, oh, the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, same thing. But they're not. Okay? The kingdom is actually the kingdom of God. It's different. And that's what Jesus said. How do you describe the kingdom of God? All right. So let's make that clear, huh? And today's parables that we just heard are about the kingdom. And they really are about what God does here. Not some other dimension somewhere, but here and now. And what happens as a result of those things. Okay? That is the kingdom of God. In other words, this is the kingdom of God. Okay? Now, if it helps you think of it as a dimension, okay, but don't hold on to that too tightly, all right? This ain't the Twilight Zone, all right? So if we look at these parables, they're very simple. The first parable, you know, it's very simple. Man plants seed, you know, it grows. He doesn't know how it happens, but it comes up, and then when it's ready for harvest, he harvests it, you know? That's very simple. It's a simple two verses is all he uses there to describe the kingdom of God. You see, but in that, if you expand that out and you look at it, Jesus is actually describing how there is a partnership in the kingdom. We sow the seed. He makes it grow. Yeah, simple, right? And because of both of our efforts, the harvest is larger than the thing that you begin with. I've told you before about the first time I tried to plant potatoes. You know, I planted 50 pounds of potatoes. That's a lot. You know, it's almost an acre. And, of course, I didn't remember that you're supposed to cut them in half, you know, before you planted them. And so then when we harvested them, I got almost 50 pounds of potatoes. You're supposed to double or triple it, not get less than you planted. So that wasn't very good. So this is different. You're supposed to get 30, 60, or 100-fold, like the scriptures say, right? That's the idea. Oh, I want to do that. So you see, the point of this parable, this very simple little parable about the kingdom of God, is that we are partnering with God to grow the kingdom. A small beginning produces a large outcome or yield. Okay? And our part always includes some type of an investment, either our time or our talent or our resources, whatever it may be. You see, Jesus, right in that very simple little parable, is describing the kingdom of God. And it's not about heaven or the angels, is it? There's no description there like you see in the book of Revelation, you know? I mean, you think about it, you know, the disciples might have asked him, what is the kingdom of God like? And he might have sat down and he said, well, it's like this lake of glass. In the middle of it, there's this incredible throne with, you know, just the glory of my Father, you know, coming out from there, and there are 24 elders who bow down, you know, but there aren't. He doesn't describe it that way. You ask him about the kingdom of God, and he tells us about you and me and him together. It's not pie in the sky, you see? And he's not describing some other dimension. Now, if we move on, we heard a second parable today. And at first glance, this parable seems to be like the first, you know? A seed is planted, something grows, oh, it gets really big, that's great. And, you know, the birds can come and, you know, nest in its tree. And you know what, I've been cutting wood for a lot of years because I eat with wood. I've never cut down a mustard tree. That's because they don't get big. There's something different about this parable. Now, it's been interpreted different ways over the years, but I truly believe that, you know, he's talking about something that goes wrong in the kingdom here, okay? It's not the same as the first. Yes, you start with the seed, but he tells us what the seed is, mustard, tiny little thing, and then it grows and it gets big, and then it gets abnormally big, so big that birds can come and nest in it, and that's pretty big, okay? Something's wrong here in this parable. In this case, you see, the word is shared. That's the seed. It grows, but unfortunately it grows abnormally, and evil is allowed to infest it. You know, you think about that, okay, you think about a similar sort of thing that can do that. Think about the U.S. government, okay? You know, in 1776, 1780, say around then, it was very small government, you know? They didn't have a whole lot of power. The states were still, you know, fairly independent themselves. But the members of the government completely, absolutely understood the point of the government. They wrote it, those same guys, right? But then it slowly got bigger, and it became more centralized. And over the ages, I'm saying ages, you know, 200 years or so, birds have nested in its branches. And in Scripture, typically birds are messengers of Satan. And obviously it's translated birds in some places, fowls in other places, you know, and it's not a fowl like a foul ball. We're talking about fowls as in birds, right? Okay. Particularly birds of prey, because they eat dead things. That's why they were considered unclean, all right? All the way back to Leviticus, okay? And I felt like it was a little important for us to understand that because, you know, when we hear of something, oh, and the birds can come and shade in it. You know, we like little songbirds and things like that, you know, bluebirds and hummingbirds, all that kind of stuff. But we're not talking about them, okay? Actually, a hummingbird's probably the only thing that could nest in a mustard plant, okay? But never mind, that's off subject. In Jeremiah chapter 5, he described Israel this way. He says, as a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. In Genesis 15, Abram puts out a sacrifice to God. He put, you know, he carved them in half and he put them out there as God had told him. But then the fowls came upon the carcasses and Abram had to drive them away. That was the enemy trying to interrupt this relationship between God and Abram. You know, the Hebrew word for fowl was ayit. And in the original, yeah, you say, well, it means a bird or a bird of prey. The original translation is tear and scratch the face. You understand where I'm getting this idea of birds from, that they're not great? Didn't you ever see the birds? Just kidding. Okay. One author wrote this about them. He said, it's probable that no spot of equal size on the face of the globe ever collected such numbers of vultures and hawks as ancient Palestine. The land was so luxuriant that flocks and herds fed from the face of nature. In cities, villages, and among tent dwellers, incessant slaughter went on for food, while the heavens must also have been obscured by the ascending smoke from the burning of sacrificed animals and birds, required by law of every man and woman. You can imagine that from the temple, right? Seeing that coming up. From all these slain creatures, the offal was thrown to the birds. There were no guns. The arrows of bowmen or throw sticks were the only protection against them, and these arms made no noise to frighten the creatures away and did little damage. So it's easily to be seen that the birds would increase in large numbers, become so bold that men were often in actual conflict with them. No doubt their faces and hands were torn and scratched. Thus the word ayit, later translated fowl. All that to say, birds in the bush are not a good thing, okay? So right before our passage for the today, in this very same chapter, Mark chapter 4, we have the peril of the seeds in different soils. You remember, it's thrown here, some among thorns, some on rocky ground, some by the wayside. And it actually says, you know, and he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and birds came down and devoured it. Okay, have I made the point that birds are not good? All right. So birds nesting in the branches of a mustard tree means that something went wrong. Something's gotten too big, and evil has been able to hide and live inside of it. All right? It's a different parable than the first one that we just heard. So you see, Jesus is considering here the growth of the work of God. And reminds us that status and size is not necessarily a beneficial thing. And we've seen this before. You all know the stories. Corrupt Christianity has been a curse to the world over the years. The Crusades are an example of this, right? And there are many others. You know them, and I do. A large, you know, huge, I mean, think of Jim Baker, right? You know, large churches that have become corrupt. It's the same as the parable of the wheat and the weeds, which in Matthew actually just precedes this story. A man sows wheat, but an enemy sows weeds at the same time at night. Both have to come up. They're both talking about growth that also produces bad elements or allows evil to slink in. So you see, the point here is that we partner with God to grow the kingdom. But Jesus warns us that it can become too big and uncontrollable. The enemy will try to sabotage it. Not might, will try to sabotage it. You see, a worldwide kingdom is incredibly large. It can house lots of fowl. And so a pattern that we find in all of the parables, basically, about his kingdom, deal with spreading the message of God. They are all about this world, not heaven. How do you describe the kingdom of God? Well, it's this world right here, starting with the seeds in the different soil. I already told you about starting with the wheat and the weeds, going on to the Good Samaritan, being good to your neighbor. The prodigal son being forgiving, yeast in the dough that spreads through all of it, also through the world. Hidden treasure where you go out and you find it and you sell everything. Fish caught in a net. The missing sheep. They're all about earth. And what happens here? Jesus said, "How can I describe the kingdom of God? What story should I use to illustrate it?" Well, the kingdom is here now. It's not another wild dimension, you know, that we're waiting to see like the Twilight Zone. Jesus makes it abundantly clear that this is the kingdom. And you know what? You all know the story of it's not about you, it's not about me, it's about the kingdom, right? You've heard that before somewhere? Well, you know what? I'm going to tell you, it is about you, and it is about me, and it is about the kingdom. It's all of us together because we're part of the kingdom. Sorry, Father. Sorry. It's not the kingdom of heaven. It's the kingdom of God, which may include heaven, yes. But it's about people right here walking around on the streets. It's about you and me and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and all the angels. The kingdom of God is larger than the kingdom of heaven. It encompasses everything. And he is sovereign over it all. All that to say, the question is, you know, Jesus asks, how can I describe the kingdom of God? What story should I use to illustrate it? His question is good enough for us. And how do you describe the kingdom of God? How do you illustrate it? And we're talking about to other people out in the world. They might not ask you, what's the kingdom of God like? And they say, why are you, you know, like you are? Then you got to describe the kingdom to them. How do you do that? You've been around a long time. You should have some ideas. And, you know, as you ponder that in your mind and it kind of rolls around and the things go clink, clank, clank, I ask you, in your description, when you first hear about that, is there a partnership with Jesus going on? A partnership to spread the word. I hope that made it pretty clear that that's what it's supposed to be about. The parables show it that this is the kingdom. Hopefully I've made a convincing argument of that. So you see, you need to do a reality check. Reality, get it? Dimensions, reality. Are you sharing the message of love? The message of Jesus. Are you partnering with him in this? Are you sowing seed? Is there more that you can do? You see, you are an evangelical. I don't mean that in a political sense, okay? You are an evangelical. See, because if the parables tell us this, if you are his, then you are an evangelical. You're called to share the word, to sow seed. What about that mustard plant? You know, it's grown so big that enemies can hide in the branches. It applies to the world. We know this, and I've given you some understanding. Large organizations with so many layers and bureaucracies that they harbor corruption. Yeah, this happens in the church as well, too, and we can think of many examples of that also. And probably one of the greatest challenges for an individual growing church is to remain true to its mission as it grows. Yeah, we know that stuff. What about you personally and spiritually? Have you waited so long to get straight with God that the birds have nested in your life? The fowl. Have you held on to so much stuff? You know, stuff. People call it issues or baggage or whatever. Feelings, animosities, you know, worries, resentments, sin. That the enemy has found entry into your soul. Are the birds sheltering there? Well, either way, the answer is to get back to the basics. Get back to Jesus and the kingdom. It's time to trim the bushes and see what falls out. Just let it go. If you need to repent as you do that, then do it. It flushes the foul right out of you. But then, as soon as you do that, it's time to start helping others. You don't want to just sit back and say, oh, this is great, Lord. You've got to start helping, because that's where you start to grow, is in helping others, doing ministry. You see, it's time for you to remember that you are the kingdom of God, and that it is about sowing seed and helping other people. You know, we've gone through this pandemic. We felt like we couldn't do anything through it. You know, we tried to do the best we could as far as trying to get out there with messages. And it's been very hard. And maybe it's, you know, that's gotten easier now. Well, it's time to start sowing seed. And remember, you don't have to know how it grows. You don't have to make it grow. You don't even know how to grow it. That's his job. You just got to keep planting. I got to keep planting potatoes. Hopefully we'll have a better crop this year. You see, I certainly believe that the reality we know here is not the final one. I think you all agree with me, or you wouldn't be sitting here. There's a much greater reality that we fit into, the kingdom of God. It's not the twilight zone. So let's do our part and start sowing some seed. Amen.